Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Today, I want to look at the primary place the Spirit of God intersects with your life and mine. And if you have your Bible or if you have your phone, you can open up the Blue Oaks app and you can follow along. We'll be in Romans 8. So I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says about the primary place the Spirit of God intersects with your life and mine. So Paul sets up a contrast in this passage. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to what the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And I want to stop there, and I want to get as in-depth as I can into what this business of setting your mind consists of. I want to make a series of observations that flow out of this passage in Romans about the mind, about how the Spirit of God intersects with your life. So first observation. The mind is a constant flow of thoughts. The mind is a constant flow of thoughts. Your mind is an active stream out of which your life, including your spiritual life, flows. Inside each of us is this constant flow of thoughts and feelings that are happening all the time. Like right now, your mind might be working kind of like this. You have a thought. Well, what did the Apostle Paul mean by these words? And maybe you look down at your Bible or your phone and you notice your hand and you think, look at my nails. I'm still biting them. That's a bad habit. Like, I hope no one notices. I feel kind of embarrassed by that. I do that at work because my boss doesn't seem to like me. I'm kind of worried about that. Man, he makes me so mad sometimes. I wish I could just tell him exactly what I think. I wish I just could just tell him the truth. And then you notice the couple sitting in front of you. And you think, you know, they're holding hands. Why doesn't my husband hold my hand anymore? They look happier than us. Their marriage is probably better than ours. And then you notice I'm still talking and you're like, man, he sure talks a lot. I wish that guy would just wrap it up. That's just how the mind works. Like, we just have this constant stream of thoughts that are going on all of the time. Sometimes it feels like we're not thinking at all. Like, sometimes it feels like your mind is working a little slow. Sometimes you could go through a whole day on a bad day and it feels like maybe you've had one thought all day long. But in reality, the mind is never still. We are having thoughts and observations and perceptions and ideas at a staggering rate, at such a rate that we don't even remember the vast majority of them. Your mind is a constant flow of thoughts. Second observation, the mind is full of patterns or habits that form our lives. When it comes to the nature of thoughts that tend to run through your mind, we all have patterns, we all have habits, and they form us. Someone comes up to you and says, you look terrific. An optimist will think, what a friendly guy. A narcissist will think, I was just thinking the same thing. That's fascinating. Tell me more. A pessimist will think, the lighting in here must be really bad. A cynic will think, you know, this person is probably trying to recruit me to serve in kids' ministry or something. Think about the names we use to describe someone's personality or to describe someone's character. We say, this person is an introvert. This person is brave. This person is talkative. Those terms simply refer to the specific patterns of thought that tend to run through that person's mind. Those patterns determine your identity. Those patterns, they determine your character, they determine your personality, they determine the way you experience reality. Those patterns in your mind are your life, for better or for worse. There is a constant flow, a river of thoughts and feelings going on inside of you. It may be a river of living water that is pure and true and gives you life, or this water may be muddy or toxic or dry or poisoned or bitter. But for better or worse, you have thoughts and feelings going on inside of you all of the time, even when you don't remember or notice them. Paul is saying very clearly that the patterns and the characteristics in your mind, not your circumstances, so not your situation, the patterns in the characteristics of your mind determine the kind of existence you will experience. Maybe one of the great illusions in our day is that lasting, authentic joy can be obtained by changing someone's external circumstances. Because the truth is, the flow of thoughts in a person's mind is virtually never altered over the long haul by a change of circumstances. A study was done on this that's quite fascinating. A team of researchers looked at 22 people who won the lottery. And that's the metaphor in our society of winning the jackpot, you know, entering the good life, being happy. So 22 people win the lottery. And within 6 months, they were at precisely the same happiness level as they had been before they won the lottery. This study also included a group of 29 people who were in accidents and had become quadriplegics. And more extraordinary was that within 6 months, this group was at the same happiness level as they were before the injury. What's more, they were more optimistic about their future prospects for happiness than the people who won the lottery. And now we start to understand this. Over the long haul, circumstances, even quite dramatic ones by themselves, do not tend to change the nature of the thoughts that flow in your mind.
Sorry, I feel like I'm making noise with this with my beard.
Third observation. Every thought is leading you a little toward life or death. This is where I think Paul's analysis is absolutely brilliant. Cognitive psychologists who study the mind say every thought comes with an emotional charge. Every thought makes you a little bit happy or a little bit sad. Some thoughts carry quite heavy emotional charges, and they might lead you toward rage or anger or toward euphoria and so on. But all thoughts have emotional charges. With Paul, now his category is a bit different here. In a sense, he says, every thought you carry, every thought carries with it a little spiritual charge. According to Romans 8:6, thoughts that are in opposition to God will lead to what result? Do you remember what it was? To death. And he says thoughts in alignment with the Spirit will lead to life and peace. Now, when Paul uses these real stark categories, sinful mind leads to death, spirit mind leads to life, he's not saying some of us are all good and we always think perfect thoughts and other people are all bad and always have bad thoughts. He's using very sharp contrast here to express this idea. Because in real life, we all wrestle with good and bad thoughts. He's using this sharp contrast to express the central idea that every thought carries with it a spiritual charge. Every thought is either opening you up and enabling you and empowering you to deal with reality in a way that leads to life, or to at least a tiny extent, it's robbing you of the power to deal with reality, and it's moving you toward death. Every thought is leading you at least a little bit toward life, or it's leading you a little bit toward death. That's how you recognize the mind that's controlled by the Spirit. The mind that is controlled by the Spirit will always lead you toward life. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's say I have a thought like this. My spouse is mad at me. It's no use trying to do anything about it. Nothing ever changes. I don't think we'll ever have the kind of marriage that I've always dreamed of. Which way is that thought leading me to? It's toward death. It's leading me toward death. What about this one? My job isn't going well right now. If I lose my job, man, God could never use me. Which way is that leading? Life or death? Death. And partly we get in trouble because it's so easy for us to play games with our minds and think some thoughts are from the Spirit, but they're really not from the Spirit. Old story, a guy drives past a bakery and wants a donut and he prays. He says, God, I only want to have a donut if it's your will that I would have a donut. So if there's a parking space in front of the bakery when I drive by, then I'll know that it's your will for me to have a donut. And sure enough, sixth time around the block, there was a parking spot right in front of the bakery. We can play games with this, but I want you to remember this. All thoughts have a spiritual charge, and the thoughts of the mind that are set on the Spirit always lead toward hope, never despair. They always lead toward virtue, never toward sin. They always lead toward truth, never toward illusion. They always lead toward growth, never toward stagnation. They always lead toward authentic love, never toward arrogance. They're always leading you to life. The thoughts of the mind that is set on the Spirit always lead toward life and strength and power to cope with reality in a way that leads to life. And the thoughts of the mind that are of a sinful nature, they always lead toward death. All right, observation number four. The natural tendency of the mind without God leads toward death. So this is why Paul says in Romans 8:7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Some research done on this is very interesting. Thousands of people were given a device that notified them at random intervals, 7 or 8 times during the day. Every time they got a notification, they were to stop what they were doing and answer a few questions. What are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you feeling at this moment? And the researchers have literally hundreds of thousands of pages of data on this. One thing they found was this. When people were alone and not distracted by some noise or activity, their minds naturally drifted toward awareness of discontentment or anger, a sense of inadequacy, anxiety about their future, or chronic self-preoccupation. When people were alone, not distracted by noise or activity, that's where their minds went. Now, this is why people generally flee from solitude. When parents want to punish a child, what's the number one method they use? Okay, there's some disagreement on this one. Because we come from different traditions, right? So I would say if you come from a Baptist tradition, which is what I came from, like it's spanking, right? If you come from like a Methodist or Lutheran tradition, it might be a timeout. If you come from a Presbyterian tradition, you just take a little money out of their trust fund, you know? But for a lot of parents in our society, if they want to punish a child, the number one method is to give them a timeout. What's the most hated punishment prisons give to inmates? Yeah, solitary confinement. Why is that so feared? Because people hate to be alone with their minds. Think about it. That's all it is. All solitary confinement is, you're alone with nothing but your mind and the kind of thoughts that run through your mind. And it's apparently a verifiable fact that human beings in this world, when they're alone with their minds, find their thoughts tending to lead them toward discontentment, anxiety, fear, inadequacy. It leads them toward death. This is why screens are so addictive in our society. It's the easiest method to distract me from my mind. People don't scroll through social media because it's so fulfilling. Like, no one gets to the end of a night of watching TV and says, man, what a fabulous night this was. What a good life I lead. I can't wait to do it again tomorrow. So why do we do it? Because it keeps us from having to deal with what's going on in our minds. This is exactly what Paul is getting at when he gives this warning in Ephesians 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And there's a phrase here that's being used to talk about people who are headed toward death and closing off their lives to the Spirit. And he simply nails this description, who no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. This is thinking that leads toward death or is locked up in death-producing thoughts. Look at Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, you have to understand, this is not a pleasant picture of a little deer that's a little thirsty in a forest looking for the many available streams that are available to him. This is a desert, and the wadis are all dried up. This deer is going to die if this deer does not find water. What the writer of Psalm 42 is expressing is not a statement of desire, it's a statement of fact. The psalmist is saying, if the water, the availability of the Spirit of God is blocked off, his existence will be a prolonged experience of unsatisfied desire, spiritual dryness, moral failure, emotional death, and that's just reality. This is just the truth. This is just reality. This is what will happen if a soul is cut off from the Spirit of God. Now, I may know that. I may not. I may think of myself as being quite thirsty for God. I may think of myself as not even wanting God. This is not what's being addressed here. You have to understand this. This is a statement of simple fact. If my soul is cut off from God, it simply is death. There's no other way to explain it. We see the logical conclusion of this in Romans 1:28. Paul says, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. People who have shut God out of their thoughts, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. I think those are some of the most chilling words in Scripture. Because when someone is given over to a depraved mind, that means unending discontentment, relentless fear, and ceaseless self-obsession. That person doesn't need any kind of outside punishment. To be given over to a depraved mind is misery. It is pain. That would be the most miserable existence possible. But you need to know, that is never God's desire for someone. God's desire for you is to have a mind filled with life-giving thoughts, one after another, that open you up to the Spirit in whatever circumstances you are going through, and that enable you to live a life of love and peace and joy. This is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And then there's this great phrase in the King James Version, and of a sound mind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, but we have the mind of Christ. Which brings me to a fifth observation. We can choose what thoughts we allow our minds to dwell on. We can choose. You can choose what thoughts you will listen to. Now, of course, sometimes this takes time, and sometimes it takes a lot of learning. Sometimes there are certain conditions in which the neurology of the body gets messed up and people need medication in order to help them. There can be obsessive compulsive conditions and so on. But as a general statement, you can choose the thoughts that you listen to. I was talking to a friend about this recently. It's astounding how often people think they're victims of whatever thoughts happen to come into their minds. And they act as if they're just passive spectators watching thoughts pass across the streets in their minds like they're just watching it on TV or something. We need to understand there is this fundamental battle in life. It's good versus evil. It's light versus darkness. It's life versus death. And it involves the nature of the thoughts that occupy your mind. You're not just a bystander in this battle. Dallas Willard writes this, "The ultimate freedom we have," think about that, "the ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon." It's the ultimate freedom. Even in a concentration camp, even with a loaded gun like to your head, you can't take away this power that we have as human beings. This is like the core of who we are. This is why Paul gives us this command in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I'll say a word about this things above and earthly things idea, because I used to think it meant just like, you know, that we're to picture what things would be like in heaven. Quick quiz here. Turn to the person next to you real quickly and answer this. How do you picture God in your mind? Okay, so beard or no beard? What's the correct answer? So the correct answer is God is spirit. So the beard thing is just kind of an add-on. That's all it is. Like it's a picture of him. That's all it is. Okay, so next question. How do you picture God, dressed in a robe or a three-piece suit? Just tell the person next to you, how do you picture God? What's the correct answer? Well, the correct answer is God is spirit. So the robe thing, we just kind of do this as an add-on just to kind of like picture him, right? All right, last question. How do you picture God's hair color? Blonde, black, brown, or gray? So just tell the person next to you how you picture him. What's the correct answer on this one? Well, on this one, actually, the older I get, the more I actually think there's something godlike about gray hair. So Paul is not saying in this verse to try to picture what things are like, look like in heaven, and don't pay attention to nature or earth or anything like that. The phrase things above is a way of talking about the kingdom of God, the sphere in which God's will is being held up or lived out. So when Paul says earthly things, he's talking about the contrast, the what opposes the kingdom of God. Paul is saying to let your mind be characterized by thoughts that produce love and joy and peace and confidence and courage and self-control and truthfulness and poise and maturity and winsomeness and competence for living. And don't let your mind be enslaved by resentment and anxiety and greed or superiority. Paul says, and Jesus says this, that this can begin to happen now. This can happen in your mind and in mine. And I want to tell you how. Have you seen the movie A Beautiful Mind? So Russell Crowe stars in this movie. It's an old movie, so probably many of you probably haven't seen it, but I watched it recently on a flight that I was on. It's a story of John Nash. He's a brilliant guy, a man who was given a fabulous mind, but John Nash heard voices in his mind. And he had thoughts that were not true, that were not rational. They were actually deceiving him. They seemed real to him. They made him feel important. They played on some of his darkest fears. And when he listened to them, they destroyed his relationships. They distorted his perceptions. They made him obsessive and terrified. They led to death. So this brilliant guy with this fabulous mind had to learn, and it took quite a while for him to learn this. He had to learn to test the voices, to test the thoughts in his mind. He had to learn to not listen to the ones that lead to death. There's one line in the film where John Nash says, "I've gotten used to ignoring them, and as a result, I think they've given up on me." His battle, in a sense, is the same battle every one of us has. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I am not talking about trying harder. Let me give you an analogy. And this analogy is a little bit of a stretch, so just kind of lend me some grace on this one, okay? Okay? Imagine a television network. Imagine it really exists, and it's always on the air, and it's broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's filled with amazing opportunities. It's filled with nonstop offers of really good things. And anytime you want to, you can tune into this network and you can access anything that it offers. The call letters for this network are HSN, and that stands for Holy Spirit Network. Now, Jesus says that it's kind of like that. He says there is this river of living waters, and it can flow to the core of your being, to the belly, to the center of anyone who wants it anytime. This river is available through the Spirit of God, and all you have to do is to tune into it anytime you want it. It's not about trying harder. You can do it simply by saying to God, God, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's my problem. Here's my challenge. Here's my concern. Here's the weight I'm carrying. Here's my anger, my fear, whatever it is. God, would you help me? And then you listen. And there will be certain thoughts, not all of them, but there will be certain thoughts that move you toward life. And the more you practice, the more you're going to be able to recognize those thoughts. They will help you. They will help you to have a sound mind, thoughts of sober judgment and compassion and courage and hope. I'll give you an example. This is real simple, very concrete. I got an email from someone recently. This is someone I barely know. Mostly this person knows me from teaching here. In this email, he mentioned a character defect in me. Now, this was appropriately done. It was a real gracious thing that he did, a gracious spirit, but he named a flaw in me, and then he gave an example of it. And when I read those words, immediately there was a defensiveness in me. And then there was this feeling that, you know what, this is probably true of me. And it was kind of like this scalpel going into me where there was this like twinge of pain around this thing. And here's what happened. Here's what I would have been tempted to think. This is embarrassing. Like someone sees this character flaw in me, and it's something I've struggled with for a long time, and it's not changing, and it'll never change. I wonder how many other people that I don't even know see it. And I would be tempted, if I started to think thoughts like that, to just spiral downward. Those may even be thoughts that seem to be rational. They actually may be true. But they are robbing me of life. They destroy my capacity to deal with the challenges of life, and they lead me to death. That chain of thoughts will lead me to death, and they're quite familiar to me. Partly because I was preparing for this message, when I got this email, I just said, all right, Spirit, speak to me. And here are the thoughts that ran through my mind. The first one was, this is exactly what I need to hear if I'm going to get unstuck from whatever this is, right? It's something that I don't want to be stuck in. These words actually can help me to grow. They can point out behavior that, in this case, I actually do want to change. And the next thought was, why should I want people to think that I'm better than I am? Like, why would that matter to me? Like, people who have discernment, they're going to know the truth about me anyway, and it doesn't gain me anything to convince people that I'm something different than the truth. And then the next thought was that God loves me anyway. God loves me unconditionally, and that's precisely what grace is for. You know, grace is kind of like the waves of the ocean that just continue to come. And you and I are like, we're like the surfers. It's like our job to learn to balance and find discernment and all that. But it's not my job to bring the waves. I'm not the one that's creating the power. God makes the waves, and every moment, here comes another wave, here comes another wave. And if I blow it 1,000 times, it doesn't matter because here comes another wave. It's a funny thing. There was still some pain for me over this email. It was still kind of an embarrassing thing for me, and I wish that it wasn't true. But the more important part of me, the deepest part of me, was really glad that I got this information because, you know, this information is going to allow me to grow. And there's energy attached to that. And then I had this kind of strange thought. I'll bet there are hundreds of people who hear me teach, who know flaws in me. And I just want to tell you, don't write me an email because I can only process so much at a time. Okay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to life and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. Paul doesn't say you ought to think only happy thoughts, never sad ones. Sometimes you'll think thoughts that lead to sorrow, and the test of godly sorrow is that it will lead you to life. It will produce in you energy and hope, and it will leave no residue of regret. Godly sorrow leads to life without regret. Worldly sorrow leads to death. I'll give you another piece of guidance. As you step into this, like the flow of the Spirit, and this consists of a single phrase. One time David, who was having a really bad day. Anyone have a really bad day recently? Well, David was running away from Saul, his old boss. He had lost his wife. He had lost his mentor. He had lost his best friend. A bunch of people are following him. Things were not going too well for David. So this group that is following him is trying to kill him. Have you ever had someone in your organization trying to kill you? So this is a bad day. And this is what the writer of scripture says in 1 Samuel 30. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Isn't that a great phrase? David encouraged himself in the Lord. I think it's a great phrase because when I'm alone, oftentimes I will be disappointed in myself that I'm not doing as good as I feel I should be doing as a husband or as a father or a friend or a pastor. When I'm alone, when I'm spending time with God, to be honest, a lot of times I'm not allowing my thoughts to be guided by the Spirit. And you know how I know this? Here's the sign. When my thoughts are guided by the Spirit, there's this increased sense of power that will come, that will allow me to overcome the problems in my life. Grace always brings power. Sometimes it brings godly sorrow, but it always ultimately brings hope and power. In your alone time, when you're alone with God, sometimes you need to do self-examination and confession, and that's important to do. Do that honestly, but do it in a time-limited fashion and then move on. Because the writer of scripture doesn't say David beat himself up in the Lord. He says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Some of you beat yourself up in the Lord, and you know who you are. And if this is you, when you're alone with God, it's important that you make your main activity to encourage yourself in the Lord. Bask in his love. Ask for his help. Listen for his wisdom. Consider his promises. And if you ever have thoughts that say to you, you don't deserve it, you're not good enough, just remember that God is a God of grace, and God is a God who brings another wave of power and hope. Last observation. We need to rely on each other to help discern the voice of God. There's a great scene toward the end of the movie, A Beautiful Mind. John Nash comes out of his classroom. He's teaching now the students in the school there, and waiting to see him is a man that he's never seen before. Now, this man says to him, I've come to talk to you about awarding you the Nobel Prize. And John Nash turns to the student that's next to him and says, excuse me, do you see this man standing here? Is he real? And she says, yes. And John Nash turns to the guy and he says, okay, I'll listen to you now. I've had some bad experiences with people that no one else can see but me. It's a humbling thing for a man with a brilliant mind to have to do that. But he learned that he needed to rely on his community to discern the voices and whether or not they were worth listening to, or if they were the ones that were delusional and were leading him to death. He learned, this man with his brilliant mind, that he needed community. This is part of why small groups are so important here at Blue Oaks. God very often speaks to us through his community, through his people. So when you're not sure about a voice or a train of thought that goes on in your mind, just take it to your small group. Talk about it there. If you have a sense of conviction and you're wondering if that conviction is the Spirit of God moving in you, or you should respond to it, or is it just like, you know, neurotic guilt? Well, talk to your community. If you have a prompting, a desire to do something, and you're not sure, talk to your community. Ask this, you know, is this calling? How do you sense this? Let me explain this to you. This is what the Spirit is speaking to me. Is it a calling of the Spirit, or is this just like some self-centered desire that's kind of jumped up in me? Lean into community to help you discern which voices are worth listening to, because it really is God's will for your life that you have a beautiful mind, a mind that is consistently thinking thoughts of love and joy and peace and courage and strength and hope. Whatever your circumstances are, God's will for your mind is always life, only life. All right, let me pray for you. God, I pray that you would help us as we take this information that we've just learned to go from here and to be led by your Spirit, to be listening, to be tuned in to your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would lead us to life, to hope, to peace, to joy. Help us to discern the difference between those thoughts that are from the Spirit and those thoughts that will lead to death. Help us to be surrounded by people that we can be vulnerable to, that we can open up to, that will help us to discern the truth. And God, when you speak to us, I pray that we just move in that direction, move boldly. We love you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's in us. Pray that you go with us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.